Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 26, and we'll read God's Word after we pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for the efforts of gospel writer Luke, that he determined to examine the things that had already been written, analysis and reports of Jesus. And we thank you that he wanted to carefully investigate, to record an orderly account. And so, Father, when we read from this particular text, we read the fruit of the work of your Holy Spirit in a very specific way, blessing the research, the analysis, blessing us with a very firm foundation. And we thank you, Father, that you've also blessed us with a gift of faith, that we come to your word recognizing that it was your Spirit that has carried the gospel writer along all the time, that it was your Spirit that has caused him to write your word. But we thank you for the double confidence that that gives us. Confidence in the work of your Spirit, confidence in the work of good research and careful work being led by your Spirit. And we thank you for the news of the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would teach us in this time, that you would teach us the message from your word that you intend to convey to your people, that you would bless us in our reading and in our reflection and proclamation. We pray, Father God, that you would work among us, that we would hear your speech, for we are gathered in this time of worship before your feet. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went with her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This much that we read from God's word, but please keep your Bibles open, and you may also like to find the outline for you inserted in your worship folder. Wow. December 23, new snow on the ground, and the Packers play the Bears at Soldier Field. I mean, isn't this the highlight? No, you Northwesterners don't know what this means, but, you know, to those of us who grew up under the shadow of the Black and Blue Division, I mean, this is the Packers and the Bears in December. This is big-time stuff. Or, wow, what a year it's been for the Congregation of New Hope. A year of anticipation. A year of wonderful accomplishments. A year of some tedium to bring that about. But a year that may be among the greatest ever in our congregational life. In a year that moves us towards anticipation of the new year. Some confusion, some bewilderment, some mystery, but yet a firm foundation of which to anticipate what God is doing. Or we could say, wow, all of the promises of God from generation to generation to generation, anticipating one son of a woman who would crush the head of he who led God's first people into sin. The son of David, who would come to be the greatest of all kings. Oh, the time of David, now that was a day. The kingdom was secure, the borders were extended. Now that was a kingdom. The economy picked up. Life really was wonderful under David. And all those years of longing for the kingdom to be reunited, for those borders to come back together and to know that someday, God says, someday a son of David will come and he will unite the kingdom. He will rule, and of his reign there shall be no end. There'll be no end geographically. There'll be no end temporally. I mean, this is the greatest moment of all history. Not just a great moment of the year when the Packers play the Bears, but a great moment of all time, of all moments of history, of all longing for God's people to hear his word fulfilled. And then comes this announcement. This is the day. The son of David is to be born. And the surprise is that this son of David is going to be son of a virgin named Mary. And this son of David is going to be son of the Most High, the forever king. And the surprise is, this son of David has come, first of all, to save his people from their sins, and then to allow himself in resurrected exaltation to resume his authority and to be the forever king. And so we look at this announcement that the angel, the messenger of God himself, has come to proclaim, to deliver to Mary and to all of the church, to recognize that this son that comes is first of all the son of Mary. And you recognize what we're doing in these Advent services, and we've talked about this. We look at the Christology, the theology of the Christ, and we have seen him as Savior, and we have seen him as Emmanuel. And we have seen him as Christ, and now we see him as Son, and we see him as Son of Mary, born of a virgin. And the fact that Mary is a virgin stands out in this text. I mean, Luke, in researching all this stuff carefully, records it three times in just these few verses that we read. Mentions it twice in verse 27. He brings it to mind again in verse 34. And Mary hears the message from Gabriel, but she has a hard time believing it because of its impossibility. First, there's this scientific impossibility. I mean, virgins don't have babies. And so she says, how can this be? It's impossible. And second, there's a moral impossibility. Virgins don't have babies after all, and Mary has kept herself for her husband. And she doesn't plan on breaking that, no matter what the angel of God is telling her. And so she says, how can this be? It's impossible. And Gabriel settles both impossibilities, the impossibility of science and immorality, in verses 35 to 37. And he says, Mary, you need to know we don't expect you to break this vow. We don't expect you to turn from your pattern of biblical living. And the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, Son of God. God is going to bring this about, Mary, and He's going to do it in the wonder of blessing you. And second, Mary needs to know that God is capable of bringing this miracle of birth about. And so He says, remember, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And He tells her the story. He tells her the story of her relative Elizabeth, who in her old age has conceived a son, and behold, she's in her sixth month. She who was called barren because her body was dead is now carrying a child. And there's this miracle of birth coming about. And Mary's response is that of immediate obedience in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let God's word be fulfilled. Let God's word be carried out. Let God do what God says God is going to do. And this child, son of Mary, is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that's the second point the angel brings out concerning Jesus' birth. In this, too, he mentions more than one time. He will be, verse 32, great, and he will be called Son of the Most High. In verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, this child will be called Holy, the Son of God. He is not only Son of Mary, he is the blessing of God himself working. And he is, thirdly, truly human. Born of Mary as a human baby. Not some unusual kind of creature. Born in humanity out of necessity. As the writer to Hebrews says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same. He took part in flesh and blood. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The Son of Mary comes as blessing of God himself. The Son of Mary comes as the one who had to be like us in every way, specifically for the purpose that he could deliver us. And so he came. And he comes, secondly, as Son of the Most High. He is Emmanuel, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. He is therefore truly God. He is therefore fully God. He could not be Emmanuel and be one who became God. He has to be God. And he is Jesus. Verse 31 clarifies for us that the baby of the birth announcement is Jesus. And we need to keep this in mind as we hear the Word of God. We're talking about Jesus at each and every point. But we don't keep looking around for one of Jesus. In seeing this Jesus, we see the one who is the fulfillment of Scripture and who is the one who comes to save his people from our sins. And he is the one who is great, says the text. The world wants to put Jesus in the company of great humans. That he is compared to Muhammad, he is compared to Confucius, he is compared to the earthly greats. He is a great teacher, he is a great example, he is a great this and he is a great that. Jesus is not in the company of earthly greats. When we think about the greatness of Jesus, this text tells us we need to think about the greatness of Jesus in the category of the Most High. He is great as Lord God Almighty is great. He is great as only God is great. And so we do a disservice and a misrecognition of Jesus when we think about him in that category of great teachers and great examples. He is great as only God is great. He is of the Most High. He is Emmanuel, Son of the Most High. Jesus is in a league by himself. Son of the Virgin Mary, Son of the Most High, and properly understood means God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And two times again, this text brings it out. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. and the Most High will overshadow you. And he just keeps repeating these same things over and over and over again. Luke, who has carefully researched this, and he writes it in such a way to say, this is the asphalt. This is the firm foundation that you need to know. And we need to know this of this child, of who he is as son. To say that the child will be called holy and son of God is to say that he, by definition, is set apart from all the rest. Now, one might speak of John the Baptist as a great prophet, as a great teacher, a great preacher, but we may not speak of Jesus in that way. When we think of the greatness of Jesus, we may only link him in thinking of the greatness of God. Jesus is Almighty God Most High. Secondly, when we think of Jesus, we think of him as Son of Man. The Son of Man is the most common reference that Jesus uses referring to himself. And so considering Jesus as the Son, we need to think what he means when he speaks of Son of Man and this sonship title. And we go back to that passage of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, a prophetic source text for the title Son of Man. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now many of you know that this passage is contentious today. It is contentious among the Jews. Jewish scholars agree that the figure that Daniel sees is Lord God Almighty. God himself has come. But they can't agree on why God would come in human form. Unless, say some Jewish rabbis, that the Messiah shall be God in the flesh, and the Messiah shall be Emmanuel. Others say, no, this cannot be, because God cannot take on human flesh. And besides, they say, the age of the Messiah is past. We have been disappointed by the promises of Scripture. And I was shocked to read that contemporary Jews are saying there will not be a Messiah because that day is done and God's word is empty. And no wonder we see people going off into greater liberalism in Judaism. And no wonder we see Christians going off into greater liberalism because God's word is empty. But second, this text is contentious among Jews and Christians, because we agree with that first group of Jews. We affirm that the Messiah is God in the flesh, and therefore he is Emmanuel, God with us. And we further affirm that God came in human history in the flesh, and he came in the person of Jesus. And so even though we agree with these Orthodox scholars of what the Messiah will look like, it's contentious because we say, he's come. And they say, no. We're still waiting. Third, the Son of Man references are contentious among Christians, especially those with differing end-time views. And often it's these contentious differences that take center stage, and we don't hear the obvious message of the text. Listen again. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And notice the facts. First, the one comes from the heavens looking like a man. And who does that sound like? And who is presented to us in that regard? Second, this one who comes from the heavens looking like the Son of Man goes to Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, and he is welcomed and he is honored. And first of all, who can do that? Who can of his own accord go into the presence of Almighty God? Oh, yeah. We and I at different times think, well, I can do that. And our neighbors and the people we work with, they think, well, I can do that. I mean, I'm basically good. Of course I can go to God. I can, you know, when I die, I'm going to knock on his door and say, here I am. Where's the place you prepared for me? We just expect that. And yet in this time in biblical history, who could go to Lord God Almighty? I mean, even sinless Adam, before anything happened in sin, could Adam go to Almighty God of his own volition? Could Adam just say, God, I know you've been visiting me in the garden, but I just decided to come and play at your house for a while. Sinless Adam could not go there. And the angels of heaven, those who are faithfully obeying and serving, they could just walk into the heavenly court anytime they wanted. Almighty God, commander of all hosts, I just decided I want to have a word with you. They who were doing God's every bidding and serving his every command, and they can just go and be with, who is this that can just go in and be in the presence of the Ancient of Days and be welcomed and honored and glorified by Lord God Almighty? And the pictures give us one coming from the heavens and fellowshipping with the Ancient of Days, Lord God Almighty. That God himself, I mean, Jewish scholars agree, God himself is coming in this image. And so God himself is coming and God himself is fellowshipping. And what a wonderful image we get proclaimed in his word. And third, from this time of honoring and this time of authority, it's a time that is everlasting. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And Lord God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, is going to give glory to who? God says, I will give my glory to no other. I will share my glory with no other. This one who comes has to be Lord God Almighty for him to have the glory of God Almighty. And all peoples, all nations, all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. And that sounds an awful lot like this presentation that the angel Gabriel says in verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He will be great. He will be Son of the Most High. He will rule forever. And this is the claim Jesus makes about himself when he refers to himself as Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I come from heaven. Jesus is saying, I go to the Father of my own accord. I go to the Father when I wish to go to the Father. I fellowship with the Father. The Father's delighted to have me come in his presence. I'm honored by the Father. I'm endowed with never-ending authority. Oh, let's lay all the contentions of these verses aside and embrace Jesus as the Son of Man with all of his claims of fulfillment and authority. And he is, thirdly, Son of David. He is the Christ. So Scripture is fulfilled, as we noted last Sunday, and I'm not going to repeat those things that we affirmed last Sunday. But as we see in this message, the Christ is both from God and he is Son of David. And in recognition of this, David himself prophesied in Psalm 110, where he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And you miss the distinction of this text when just listening to it. The Lord would be all in capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The divine name, one, the one of the divine name, the one of the personal name of God, speaks of David's son. And this one of the divine names says to David's son, you are David's Lord. And so David says, the Lord says to my Lord, my master, my God says to my master, sit at my right hand while I make your enemies your footstool. The Son of David is proclaimed by David's God to be David's king. to be David's master. And he is the ruling king. He is king by nature as Lord God Almighty. God the Son is king because he's always been king. There never was a moment when he was not king. Now, some think that the Son laid aside his kingship in the state of humiliation as a human person, but that's not what Scripture is proclaiming to us. The overwhelming claims of Scripture are to see the kingdom of God being displayed by his presence. Wherever we see Jesus, we see his authority, and we see that his kingdom authority. He has authority over the demons. And he communicates that authority to his followers. He has authority over illness. He has authority over those in power. He has authority over all of humanity. But even if he did lay aside his kingship, which he did not, because he was demonstrating that authority, but even if he did, he has been exalted to the glory of heaven. And how could he be Lord God Almighty and not be a ruling king? What kind of God would we serve if he was God and had no authority? If he was God and was not ruling? That's not the God of Scripture, and that's certainly not a God that I want to follow. He is, by definition, the ruling king. But secondly, Jesus is the ruling king, a son of David, king forever. God promised, as we read in 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Gabriel tells Mary that day has come. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That is to say, Jesus is Israel's king. We nor any other may look to anyone other than Jesus as sovereign Lord, and his kingdom shall never end. Notice the duration of the kingdom of Jesus proclaimed in this text. Forever, never end. Do you get those references? And Mary says, behold, let it begin. Let it be to me as your word proclaims. You announce from this miraculous work a forever king. Let it come. You announce this fulfillment of all of scriptures that all faithful people of God have been looking for. And Mary says, behold, let that day begin. Let the fulfillment come. And then in Luke chapter 2 we read, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And in that same region, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, who is the Lord, the King. And this will be a sign that the Christ has come. This will be a sign that the Lord King is born. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And there suddenly with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The point is that Jesus is our forever king. And of his kingship or kingdom, there is no end. Because he has come, Scripture is fulfilled. And in Jesus' birth, we have the appearance of the perfect Savior who is Almighty God. His birth marks the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. And he marks the beginning of the never-ending rule of the Son of David, who is the eternal Son, who is the Son of Mary, who is our Savior, who is our Lord, and as King, who demands our all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the recognition in your word of the announcement of Jesus as Son of Mary, Son of the Most High, Son of David. And we thank you, Father, that he is the one who brings salvation and victory. Father, we thank you for the overwhelming proclamation of Scripture of the authority of this King. And we hear his claim upon our lives. Father, we also recognize the incredible power of our own disobedience and spiritual disability. And so we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us afresh each day and each moment of the day, that we would live in honor of our King, that we would be mindful of heeding the authority of his word, and that you would use us for your honor and your glory to bring praise and honor to your name. Father, use us to extend the blessings of the proclamation of Jesus to those around us. May you bring life. May you bring the security of the recognition of your kingdom. And may you build your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name.